Go ahead and have a seat. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you all. Good morning. Before I begin our message today, I would like to take a moment to draw your attention to the handout in your bulletin called Chair Time Resources. As we've just started the Christmas season, the new year can seem quite far away, but we are a mere 29 days from 2019. And often, at the start of a new year, we get a renewed vigor to grow our relationship with God and commit to an activity like chair time. So rather than waiting until January the 1st or the 2nd or the 5th to start looking at the list of the available resources, we've compiled a list of resources for you and your family so you can begin looking now and make your purchases so when the new year rolls in, you'll be ready to start your new habits or restart old ones. On the handout, there are various types of resources. There are resources that seek to go through the whole Bible. There are resources that go through books of the Bible, passage by passage in more detail with questions to guide you. There's various online resources as well, various apps you can download for your smartphone or on your computer you can do. And there's also a page of resources for you and your family to have family chair time together, or what we're now calling couch time, because it might be hard to fit all your family on one chair. And we have copies of all these resources available for you to look at today in the Breezeway. We don't currently have copies for you to purchase because we really had no idea how many copies to buy, so we didn't want to be left with a lot of stock on hand. So I'll be out there at the end of service, and I'd love you to come have a look at the different resources that are available. I can help you figure out how you can go about purchasing them as well. And maybe even some of these would make a great Christmas gift for your spouse, for your family, for any friends and family who are seeking to grow in the will of God. So this is a resource for you. And we'll have these not just in January, but we'll have these on hand for you to look at throughout the year as well. And speaking of Christmas time and Christmas gifts, how prepared are you and your family for the Christmas season? Who has already put all the lights on the outside of their house? Anyone done their lights? Oh, a few hands go up. Very good. Who has already got the Christmas tree set up and all the ornaments on the tree? Again, the same hands go up. There are a few organized people here. Who has already taken their family Christmas photo for the Christmas card? Again, a couple of hands go up. Less for that one. Who's already finished their Christmas present shopping? Who's already bought all the Christmas gifts? Very good. Who's already wrapped all those gifts? Very good, Debbie. Awesome. I love it. Who has planned the menu for the big Christmas Day meal? Anyone got the menu planned? Fantastic. Who's planning to be out of town for Christmas? Anyone going out of town for Christmas? Got a couple of people. Who's going to be home for Christmas? Driving home for Christmas. Me too. Well, I'm not going to be home. It's weird. I don't know where home is anymore. I've been here over nine and a half years, and so is this home? Is it England home? I don't know. But we put so much thought and effort into making preparations for Christmas, don't we? I can't think of any other event that so many people put so much effort into preparing for than Christmas Day. It would be really fascinating to know how many man hours go into preparing for Christmas Day. And I expect the number would be huge, even if you just took the people who attended this church, let alone if you calculated how many man hours were put into preparing for Christmas for all the people in the USA. But amidst all these preparations, we as Christians have this desire to make Jesus the focus of this special time of year. We hear the phrase, Jesus is the reason for the season, every year, to remind us that we need to keep Jesus central during this Christmas time. But how do we actually go about preparing ourselves spiritually for Christmas? How do we prepare our hearts to come, let us adore him who came to save us? Well, that is not what we're going to be looking at today as we kick off our Christmas series this year called As It Is Written. We've spent a lot of time this year looking at the content of the Old Testament. If you remember earlier in the year, before the summer, we did a series called God's Big Picture, where we looked at the whole storyline of the Bible to see the unfolding story of God's kingdom, which we were calling God's people in God's place, living under God's rule and blessing. And over the summer, we looked in detail at each of the Ten Commandments, which were the central core of God's law, which the Old Testament people were to live by. And in our previous series, going through the book of Hebrews, we kind of got the Cliff Notes version of the Old Testament. The author of Hebrews wanted us to look and see that all the people, all the elements, all the parts, all the traditions of the Old Testament were pointed to Jesus, who is greater than all of them. And when it comes to Christmas time, we tend to focus on the stories of the New Testament, the angelic announcements to Mary, Joseph and the shepherds, the journey to Bethlehem, the birth of Jesus and the travels of the Magi. But the New Testament wasn't the start of the Christmas story. The events of the first Christmas all happened in fulfillment to the promises that God had already made, some of them centuries before Jesus the Messiah would come into the world. The Old Testament is full of prophecies about the coming of Jesus and about the life of Jesus and about the death of resurrection and Jesus. And while the majority of these prophecies focus on the end of Jesus' life, his death and resurrection, which makes sense because that's why he came, there are still numerous prophecies about the coming and birth of King Jesus. And it is those prophecies that we're going to be looking at in this series so that we can see the wonderful plan of our Father God to send his Son into the world to save sinners like you and me. And today, we're going to be looking at the first prophecy to be fulfilled in the New Testament, at least chronologically. The first event that happens chronologically in the New Testament story is the announcement of a birth. But it's not the birth of Jesus. The first event to happen in the New Testament was the announcement of the birth of Jesus' cousin, a man we know as John the Baptist. Now, when we give him the title of the Baptist, we don't mean that John attended the first Baptist church of Judea. We call him the Baptist because the main activity he was known for was for baptizing people. Maybe a better title for him would be John the Baptizer. And John the Baptizer plays a very important role in the flow of biblical history. And this role is prophesied in two separate Old Testament passages. And at first, these two passages seem a bit obscure as to how they point to John himself. But we know these prophecies are about him because the gospel authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as well as Jesus himself, attribute these promises and the fulfillment of these prophecies to the life and work of John the Baptizer. So we're going to look at these two prophecies today. The first one can be found in Isaiah chapter 40. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, I'd love you to open it up to Isaiah chapter 40 so that you can follow along. Again, that's Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll be in verse 1. And always the words will be on the screen behind me. Isaiah 40, verse 1. "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, the prophetic book of Isaiah is a prophecy of two halves. At the beginning of the book, when God calls Isaiah into his prophetic role, God tells Isaiah that he will have a message for the people. It will be a message of judgment and a message of hope. And the first part of the book of Isaiah is very much a prophecy of God's judgment. There are a series of prophecies and woes that are written about all the neighboring nations around Israel and Judah at the time, as well as prophecies and woes regarding Israel and Judah themselves. But at the beginning of chapter 40, which we just read, the tone of the book of Isaiah changes from that of judgment to a tone of great hope. It no longer speaks of God's judgment, but begins to speak of God's rescue. And after almost 39 chapters of judgment, these words are written, "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. And then the rest of the book of Isaiah goes on to speak about and prophesy how God is going to deal with his people's sin problem and how he's going to make them his again forever. And in the first description of this rescue plan of God in Isaiah, we read these words again. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so a call is put out to make preparations because God is coming. God himself is coming to the people. I remember when I was a kid and my nan would often come over for dinner. And when we got home from school on those days, my mom would always say, you better go and tidy your room because Nana's coming over for dinner. So my sister and I would scurry to our bedrooms and start making our bedrooms ready for what we call Nanan inspections. We were preparing for her coming. Not that my nan really cared, really, how our rooms looked, but she always played the game for my mom's sake to get us to tidy up our room. And my nan would always say, oh, you've done a great job, Andrew. Very good. She always called me Andrew, one of the few people who does. But a call was put out in Isaiah to prepare the way because God himself was coming to his people. All barriers, all inconveniences were to be removed. Valleys were to be raised up. Hills were to be made low. Rough ground was to be made level. Then God would come to his people and all would see his glory. And at first, there is little in this prophecy to tell us that this is about John the Baptizer. But when we get to the New Testament, we see the words applied directly to John himself. So turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. And when John began his work of baptizing people, he drew a lot of attention. And so the Jewish leaders went to him to find out who he was and why he was doing what he was doing. And here's what happens in John chapter 1, starting in verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. So John saw the words of Isaiah the prophet fulfilled in his life and in his ministry. He saw them as his direct calling. He was the voice literally in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord. We see this too in Matthew's description of John's ministry in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So that was the first prophecy about this man we call John the Baptizer. The second one can be found in the last book of the Old Testament, in the prophet Malachi. So turn a few pages back from Matthew chapter 3 into Malachi. And we'll start in chapter 2, verse 17. The prophecy is written, you have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? I will send my messenger who will prepare the way for me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. So the book of Malachi was written to a very disillusioned group of people. The people of Judah had been set free from their exile in Babylon and they'd returned home. The temple had been rebuilt. The city of Jerusalem had been restored. Yet the exile turned out to have little effect on the spiritual lives of the people of Judah. They still gave in to sin rather than living for God. They still pursued idols rather than worshiping God. It was the same old problems, just in a newly built city. And yet, even in their sin and idolatry, the people still had the boldness to question God. They looked around and saw the injustice caused by their collective sin and started to question God's justice. They saw wicked people prosper and either thought that God was blessing the people who act wickedly, or that he's not just doing anything about it, he's just gone away. And so God responds to them, but not with some harsh rebuke or some proof that he is just and he is fair. Instead, he responds with the words that we just read. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way for me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Again, like we saw in that prophecy from Isaiah, God is promising to come to the earth to sort out the mess that it's in. And before the Lord comes, he's going to send his messenger to prepare the way for him. And we know this prophecy is referring to John the Baptizer, because when Jesus himself speaks about John, he quotes these very words in Matthew chapter 11. Says this, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Sorry, let me start a few verses before. It says, as John's disciples were leaving in verse 7, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before me. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So John the Baptizer was also the fulfillment of this prophecy to be the messenger who would come to the people of God before God himself would show up. And so there is one word that unites these two prophecies about John. Let me show you them both together on the screen. Isaiah 40 verse 3, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Malachi 3:1, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before you. Did you spot the common words? John's role was to prepare the way for the Lord. He was to be the forerunner to the Messiah. He was to be the envoy who would ready the way for the coming king. And this role of John was even highlighted when his birth was announced to his father Zechariah. And in Zechariah's song on the day that John was born, you see, Zechariah was a priest, and one evening, as he was serving God in the temple, he was burning incense in the holy place. The angel Gabriel appeared to him and said these words in Luke chapter 1, verse 13. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And at first, Zechariah doesn't believe the angel's words. He and his wife are both well advanced in years, and his wife was never able to conceive a child. And because of his disbelief, Zechariah isn't able to speak until the birth of his son John. But when John is born, Zechariah bursts out in a song of praise to God in verse 68 of Luke 1. He says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And so John's role in life was crystal clear. The prophet Isaiah foresaw his role 700 years before his birth. The prophet Malachi foresaw his role 400 years before his birth. The angel Gabriel announced his role before he was conceived, and his own father confirmed that role at the time of his circumcision. A lot of people wonder, don't they, what God's will is for their lives. But for John, there was no doubt. He was to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. So what did John actually do to prepare the way, to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord? Well, I want to highlight two things for you. I want to highlight John's ministry and John's humility. First, let's look back at Matthew chapter 3, which we read a part of earlier. And here we're going to see a description of what John's ministry was like. John 3, verse 1. In those days, Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So the main thrust of John's ministry was to call people to turn away from their sins. That's what the word repent means. John called people to stop living their lives for themselves, pursuing their own ideas of purpose, their own ideas of worth, and their own ideas of right and wrong, and instead to submit to God. And like the prophecy said, John was preaching in the wilderness. He didn't stand in the center of Jerusalem preaching, but he was symbolically calling the people away from the lives they were already living to live a life for God instead. And when somebody decided to repent and to submit to John's message, they would confess their sins and they would be baptized by him in the Jordan River. In the Old Testament law, to remove the consequences of various sins or activities, a physical washing was required, a spiritual cleansing. This washing in and of itself didn't wash away sin, but that outward washing symbolized an internal spiritual washing. And also in the rabbinical traditions of the time, it required that any Gentile, any non-Jew who wished to become part of the Jewish people had to perform three tasks. They had to get circumcised if they were a male. They had to be baptized, immersed fully in water. And they had to make a sacrifice. So the idea of baptism that John was doing wasn't new to the people at the time. But John was applying this idea in a very public way and on a vast scale. Lots and lots of people were hearing his preaching. They were going to him and they were confessing their sin. This is primarily how John prepared the people for the coming of Jesus. To become a follower of Jesus, we first need to admit our sin and confess it to him. And John preached to people to help them see their sin, to see their need for a Savior, and to create a people who were longing for the Messiah to come. But John's message wasn't the complete message. He preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." But when Jesus came along, he preached, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is near. John prepared people by calling them to turn from their sin so that when the Savior arrived, they were ready and willing to put their trust in him for the forgiveness of their sins. And so it's no surprise then that two of Jesus' first disciples were disciples of John the Baptizer. When John recognized that it was Jesus who was the Messiah, he didn't cling to his ministry to make much of himself. He was ready and willing to hand off his ministry and his disciples to the Savior who had come. And this is the thing that most amazes me about John the Baptizer. He was so humble. He was so ready and so desiring to see people put their trust in Jesus. And I want you to see three examples of this from John's gospel. So again, be in John chapter 1 with me if you have a Bible. John chapter 1 in verse 24. It says, "Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John replied, 'I baptize with water. But among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.'" John knew that the one he was preparing the way for wasn't just some good teacher or a wise rabbi. He knew that the one he was preparing the way for was none other than the Lord himself. And John knew he wasn't even worthy to untie the sandals of this Messiah, or to wash his feet, the role given to the lowest servant in the household. The second example of John's humility is just a couple of verses later in verse 29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.'" John knew his place. He knew his role. He wasn't trying to upstage Jesus. He wasn't trying to be in the spotlight. He wanted people to go to the one who was far greater than him. And even though Jesus was John's younger cousin by birth, John knew that Jesus surpassed him in wisdom and in power and in greatness, because Jesus existed long before John from eternity past. And the third example can be found a little later in John's gospel, in John chapter 3, verse 27. Some of John's disciples came to him to inform him that people were now going to Jesus instead of John to get baptized. And rather than being upset or offended, this was John's response, verse 27. "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less." Those last words, those last eight words, are some of the most profoundly theological words ever spoken. "He must become greater, I must become less." Or if you've got older translations, "He must increase, I must decrease." So let me put those three statements of John's humility together for you. "He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. He must become greater. I must become less." John prepared people's hearts to receive Jesus by getting people's eyes off of himself and pointing them to the greatness of Jesus. What a simple yet profound role that he played. So John fulfilled those prophecies that were written about him by preparing the way for the Lord, by preparing the way for the coming of King Jesus. So how can we, in this Christmas season, also prepare the way for Jesus? not for his coming into the world as a baby or preparing people for his earthly ministry, but how can we do all that is in our power for ourselves and others to be impacted by Jesus this Christmas time? Firstly, how can we prepare our own hearts? We spoke at the beginning about how we can be so focused on making preparations for Christmas activities that we forget to focus on Jesus, the one who we get to celebrate. And while no time of year is more important than any other to growing our relationship with Christ, I think that Christmas and also Easter can give us a special focus because the events of the gospel are so emphasized. So one of the things I want to encourage you to do this year is to purchase and read an Advent devotional. There are numerous books or apps that have either a reading plan or reflective thoughts on the events of the Christmas story. And this year, I'm going to be reading one called The Dawn of Indestructible Joy by John Piper. The Dawn of Indestructible Joy. I'd also recommend one I read last year. It's called Why Christ Came by Joel Beek. And there's also one which I intend to read in the future called Come Let Us Adore Him by Paul David Tripp. I know there are numerous other ones as well as various reading plans in Bible apps on your smart devices. And I also encourage you to do that Advent devotional with someone else. Choose a friend or maybe your spouse and read that Advent devotional together. Each day after you read a section for that day, just send a message to one another or talk to one another about what you read and what you took out of it. Along with preparing yourself, you can also have the opportunity, the responsibility to prepare our families to focus on Jesus this Christmas time. I mean, with the school district not getting out of school until the 21st of December, and with some students currently having finals and lots of extracurricular activities, it can seem like you don't get much time to build up the anticipation of Christmas. But this is where parents have the great privilege to put first things first. You have the great opportunity to carve out time with your family to make Jesus the center of this Christmas season. Lots of things we do around Christmas time have some spiritual meaning attached to them, whether that's candy canes or Christmas lights or presents or even Santa Claus. You can use each of these traditions as a reason to bring Jesus into the center of your Christmas story. There are also numerous family devotional guides that you can use at Christmas time as well. One we're using this year is called Prepare Him Room, celebrating the birth of Jesus. It gives lots of activities, daily readings for the family. Or there's also, you may have heard of The Elf on the Shelf. There's a spin-off off that with a Christian twist called The Shepherd on the Search. Again, with lots of activities that you and your family can do. Or if you have teenagers or older kids, it would be great to do one of those devotionals I mentioned earlier together, or encourage your older teens to help teach your younger kids about the meaning of Christmas. And lastly, I want us to think about how we can also prepare those around us for this Christmas, for Christ to do a work in their hearts this Christmas time. How can we prepare our community? How can we prepare our friends and neighbors to allow Christ to do a work in them this Christmas time? John prepared people's hearts by taking the focus off of himself and putting it on Jesus. And there are many ways that we can do this. Some may make us feel more uncomfortable than others. But I just want to focus on one as we end our time together this morning. One of the simplest and most impactful ways that you can take the focus off of yourself and put it on Jesus this Christmas time is by stopping complaining. Simply stop complaining. It was quite discouraging last month when lots of people took up the thankfulness challenge. I saw a lot of people do it on Facebook, where they posted something that they were thankful for that day. And so many posts that I saw were those fake thankfulness, where we just use it as a mask for complaining. I'm thankful that today wasn't as bad as yesterday. I'm thankful that I won't see that person again for another year, and things like that. When we complain, we are inherently putting the focus on ourselves. We are wanting people to focus on us and to focus on our problems and focus themselves on making us feel better about whatever is going on. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about the power of not complaining in Philippians 2. He says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. We will shine like stars to those around us this Christmas time if we stop complaining and arguing. You don't have to speak a word about the reason for the season. You just have to shut your mouth sometimes. You just have to stop complaining. And instead of complaining, our speech should be filled with joy. When the angels announced the Lord's birth to the shepherds, they said, we bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Christmas time should fill us with great joy because we have a Savior who came to save us. And when we speak with joy, we, like John the Baptizer, turn the focus off of ourselves and turn it onto the reason for our joy. Jesus Christ came into the world at Christmas time to save sinners like me. That is good news of great joy. So stop complaining about the cold weather. Stop complaining about your busy schedule. Stop complaining about how long the kids are in school. And please stop complaining that people say happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas. Stop it. No one's going to become a Christian because you say Merry Christmas to them. But they will be turned off by Christians complaining all the time. So stop complaining and instead be filled with joy. And maybe this Christmas, we will be the brightest lights shining in our community so that people may find their way to our great King Jesus. I'm going to invite the band up as we pray. Father, we thank you that we get to celebrate Christmas time. We thank you that we get to celebrate our Savior coming into the world. We thank you that you have saved us and made us your own. And thank you that you've prepared the way. Thank you that you sent John to prepare the people's hearts. Thank you that you sent various people into our lives, prepare our hearts to receive you as you came into our lives. And Father, I pray you would help us this Christmas time to prepare our hearts, to prepare the hearts of our family, to prepare the hearts of those around us in our community by speaking with joy, by getting rid of our complaining hearts, but by speaking with joy, because you've given us so many reasons to be filled with joy. You have given us the great hope of eternal life. And so I ask, Father, that we would be a people who shine like stars in our community this year. That we'd shine like stars in our neighborhoods, that we'd shine like stars amongst our families and in our homes, and that we would draw closer to you than ever before this Christmas time. And we ask these things only because we can. In Jesus' name, amen.